God, as we come to you just now, we want to just ever be thankful, as Calvin said, just stop and be thankful. To thank you for the cross and thank you for what the blood of Jesus Christ does for us all. And now as we just transition into a time where we're going to study your word and see what you have to say to us today, I pray that we go into it with the right mind and heart, that we're open to what the word has to tell us, and that we'll let it and the Holy Spirit work together and to guide us into places we need to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we've been talking the last several weeks about running from God. And we've been using Jonah because he's the most famous runner in the Bible. And, you know, we can say, how do you run from God? Well, just when you run from what God wants you to do. And we talked about that you don't have to be a terrible person to be running from God. It's just simply when you say, God, I know what you're saying. I know what you want me to do. I agree with what is, but I'm just simply not going to do it. That's not where I'm at in my life at this time. You know, so we can run from God. We learned a lot about Jonah, but we learned some things about God as well. And one of the things we learned is that you can run from God, but you can't outrun God. And this isn't a thing about payback and him getting you back for what you've done. It's about winning you back. It's about bringing you back. That's what he's talking about there. You know, we can't go anywhere that God's not there and not willing and ready to win us back. But we also learned that God is generous with his grace, but he's thorough with his discipline as well. You see, God is more than just grace. He's love. And love requires that we discipline those that we love. And we know that many times for a lot of us, it's been when we're in our greatest hour of need, our distress, our life is in turmoil. That's when we turn back to God. So sometimes that discipline is exactly what we need. We also learn that God listens to the desperate cry of desperate people in desperate circumstances, even if those are circumstances we created on our own. That is when God listens, or God always listens to him when we cry out to him. And this is where we left off last week. In Jonah chapter 3, we're going to spend all of our time in Jonah. If you want to go ahead and turn there to that small four-chapter book, you can do that. It's also going to be on the screen, and you can follow along there as well. But in Jonah chapter 3, we left off with these two verses. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. You know, you could just end the story right here that, you know, God gave Jonah a job to do. He disobeyed. He repented. God forgave. He gave him the job, and he went and did it. The end. You could end it right there. But the story doesn't end there. We've just studied more of the famous part of the story, the part about the fish. You know, that seems to stand out in our minds more than anything. But there's more to the story. And I think really the reason for the story. But we also uncover a dark side to Jonah, that dark underbelly that we really don't want to look at. And just like always, when we've looked at Jonah these last weeks, we've learned some things about ourselves. We're going to see some of Jonah in us as well here. Now, here's the main point for today. I'm not going to save it for the end. I'm going to go ahead and tell you right up front. There are many of us who have surrendered to God, but have never surrendered to God's purposes in this world. We have surrendered to God on the individual, yes, God, you can save me. God, I want you to save me from my sin. Save me from hell. Take me to heaven. I surrender to you. I love your commands. I love your Bible. I love all of those morals and ethics that you teach us. But we have never surrendered to the purpose that he has for us in this world. And that's what we're going to look at today. Jonah chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 says this. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. In other words, he couldn't just go in and preach one sermon in downtown and that covers everybody. He had to travel around, take 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Jonah walks into this very large city. It's not Israel. It's Assyria. They're not Israelites. They're not worshipers of God. He walks into this city and begins to preach. It's remarkable that they would even listen to him. But when he came in, look at verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And that was a sign of mourning, repentance there. Despite the incredible odds, they listened to Jonah. You know, we always think the great thing or the miracle, the unbelievable thing about this story is that a fish could swallow somebody, keep them alive for 3 days, and then spit them up on dry land, they'd still be alive. But I think this is the unbelievable part of it, that Jonah went in and they listened to him. Why did they listen? Well, we're not told particularly. But there's some things from history that maybe God was preparing the ground before Jonah ever got there. Some of the things from history was that at this time in history, there were enemies that were gathering to fight against Assyria. Maybe they were seeing their destruction coming through the hands of enemies and thinking it was God's judgment. Some history says that there had been two recent plagues in the land, and maybe they're thinking that's a judgment of God. That there was also had been an eclipse of the sun. Yeah, maybe God was getting their attention by using these things. But I think more so, it was probably because Jonah was a fearless preacher. What did Jonah have to be afraid of? When you've lived 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, vomited up on shore, walked a couple of hundred miles to get in to preach, what are you going to be scared of? You know, he's going to, hey, you want a piece of me? What are you going to do to me that hadn't already been done? You know, that's probably that. But who knows what all, but that's, I think it is. And the king listened too. Listen to what the king said, verses 8, 9, and 10. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Now, you talk about a good place to end the story. Here is the place to end the story. It's a great ending for everyone. You know, we could sing Just As I Am, pick up our coats and close our Bibles and go home. But the story doesn't end there. There's something more to that story. It's that dark side that we've got to deal with. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1 says this. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Angry. Displeased. Angry at God. Displeased at what had taken place because God had spared these people. Now we see why God did not want, or why Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh to begin with. He wasn't afraid of what they could do to him. He was afraid of what God would do for them. He wanted them to experience the wrath of God, not the forgiveness of God. He didn't want them. This just didn't seem fair to him. This didn't seem right that the enemies of Israel, who had been such great sinners, evil people, that God would have compassion and spare them. Look at verse 2. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. Jonah says, I knew it, that if I went and preached and you changed your mind, if they repented and you would change your mind and you would let them off the hook. I knew this was going to happen, God. That's why I ran. I didn't want it to happen. But look at the last half of that verse 2. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah knew God better than we give him credit for. He knew what God would be up to. He knew what kind of God he was. This is 700 and some years before Jesus comes to the earth. But it sounds just like a verse in the New Testament, doesn't it? About the love and forgiveness of Jesus. When I read that, I immediately thought of that verse in 2 Peter where it says, a day is like 1,000 years to God. God is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness, but he is patient with you, wanting us to have the time to repent. Jonah was surrendered to the law of God, but he was not surrendered to the purpose of God. He was surrendered to the individual will, the morals, the ethics, the commandments. He loved those things. But he had never surrendered to the purpose of God in the rest of the world, what he wanted for the rest of the world. How did Jonah become so judgmental and hypocritical? How? The same way we become judgmental and hypocritical. We become judgmental and hypocritical when we surrender to God's will and we become good people. But we never surrender to his purpose. We become judgmental and hypocritical when we become those good people and we don't have the compassion for people who are not like us, who don't dress like us, who don't talk like us, who do not look like us. And all those are the reasons that makes us feel uncomfortable. People who don't live up to the standards that we have set in our minds of what people should be like. Then we become judgmental. We have no compassion. We forget where we've come from. We forget that we were once those people. It can be dangerous to just be good. Let me say that again. It can be dangerous to just be good. Dangerous when we think it's all about me. And as long as I'm good, then I'm good with God. As long as everything the way I like it, in the moment we become content just being good, loving the things of God, and the main thing you like about the church is that it's comfortable. This is just where I like to be. When we forget the purpose of God in the world and the purpose of the church and the purpose of the Christian in this world, that we become an obstacle to God, an obstacle to the people who are trying to see Jesus through the church and through us. We become a part of the problem. Look at verses 4 through 9. God isn't through here. But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. And there he made himself a shelter and sat in the shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. I think Jonah's just still got some hope that God's going to change his mind and you know, start the fireworks. Verse 6, then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." Now you can tell God is up to something here. He's trying to bring Jonah to a place to see his sin, to see his misdirection, and see what he's doing wrong. But Jonah's just not seeing it. So God is about to let him hear the moral of the story, the final word. Jonah 4, verses 10 and 11 says this. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" And that's the end. That's the end of the book. Jonah, God's saying to Jonah, he said, Jonah, you're a good man. You're a good man. And I appreciate what you do. And I appreciate you, you're faithful to me. And you came, you went and preached. But you're concerned about the wrong things. You're focusing on the wrong things, Jonah. What are you concerned about, Jonah? I'm hot. My vine died. I came all this way. I did what you wanted me to do. And what do I get? It's not what I wanted. I was doing it for you. And did I tell you how hot I am? Well, Jonah, let me tell you what I'm concerned about. I'm concerned about that city over there. Got 120,000 people in it. 120,000 people that I made. And they're clueless. They don't have a clue about life. They don't have a clue about eternity. They don't have a clue about me. That's what I'm concerned about, Jonah. And he could just as easily say, hey, Greg, hey, Macedonia, what are you concerned about? Well, I didn't get my way. I don't always like the music. I always like the sermon topics. Sometimes it's hot in here. Can't they see that? It's cold in here. Can't they feel that? I don't like this. Greg, Macedonia, let me tell you what I'm concerned about. This is God speaking. I'm concerned about that next generation. I'm concerned about that teenage girl who's never had a parent that would raise them up the right way. And that young girl's clueless. She doesn't know what the world is waiting to do to her because there's been nobody there to show her. I'm concerned about that grieving mother whose children have deserted her and she's brokenhearted. I'm concerned about that secretary, that coworker, that nobody seems to want to take the time to tell her about Jesus. That's what I'm concerned about. You see, none of us want to think that we have the sin of Jonah. None of us want to think that we're capable of what Jonah was capable of. Because we're good people. We come to church and we try to do right and we're trying to raise our families right and we're trying to live more lives and we quit doing those bad things that we were doing and we've surrendered to God's will, but maybe we haven't surrendered to God's purpose in this world. See, none of us want to think we're capable of that, but many times our conversations, the things we complain about, the things we criticize about, they betray us. And they tell what we're really concerned about, what really bothers us. Now, I'm eternally grateful for those who get it. Those who came before us, before this church ever knew there was a Greg Sexton, before it ever knew that there was a Dolan Baker, the ones even before that got it. And said, you know, we'll build this church here and we'll build it and we'll can be faithful to God and we'll reach out and bring people in and we'll sacrificially give of our time and our money so that these things can be present for not only us, for the next generations. I am so grateful for them. And I'm so grateful for the people now who get it, who still give sacrificially and volunteer and give of their time and work and look outside of the church. I'm so thankful for them. And they get it. And if we just close out the rest of the world and think about just this church right here for just a second. I'm so thankful there are people here who get it and who love this church, but they also realize that if X amount of people die each year and X amount of high school seniors graduate, move away, and a X amount of them never move back to Martin County and come back here, and X amount of people move away or quit coming to church, then in a few short years, this church that we love as it is will only be a shell of what it was. And that we must always be reaching more, to invite more in, to bring more people into this church family. But many don't get that. Many don't see that. And our conversations and our complaints and telling what bothers us betray us. And I know that hearing those things is part of my job. I know they're going to come to me. And I'm a big boy. I can take it. It bothers me, but I can take it. But when those concerns and those complaints and those things that bother us are 10 to 1, at least 10 to 1 of what I like, I didn't like this change, I don't like that, I don't want this, me, to the complaints that say, I wish we were doing more. What do you think about we could do this? It concerns me, and it should concern you, because we're good people, but we may not have surrendered totally to the purpose of God in this world. It should bother us. We're going to close with singing a song that we've sung a number of times. You know how we are. We sing a song a number of times, enough times we sing it, but we don't really pay attention to what the words are. You know, that's just our nature. We do those things. So before we sing, I want us to look at the words of this song. I'll put that first verse up there. It says, everyone needs compassion. Who's everyone? Is it just this side? Is it just this side? Is it just us? Everyone is everyone. So everybody needs compassion. It's everyone. A love that's never failing. Do you realize maybe you've been blessed enough in life that the people that you loved, that should have loved you, have not failed you? But do you realize there are people in our community, people in this world, who that every person that should have loved them has betrayed them? A father who deserted them, a father who abused them, a mother who got so interested in her new boyfriend that she neglected her children, a husband who left, a wife who was unfaithful, a friend who betrayed you. And every person they've ever come in contact with has failed them. And they need to know that there is a God in heaven who will not fail them. There are people out there like that. Let mercy fall on me. Think about that for a moment. Helen Street, there is not a week does not go by that she doesn't hug my neck and tell me she loves me. But Helen, if we're going to see each other in heaven, it's going to have to be because of the mercy and grace of Jesus. Amen. It's not going to be me and it's not going to be you. Irvin, we've been friends a long time, haven't we? Been friends a long time. And we have done things together and been many places and served the Lord together and then just went off and had a great time together. But if we're going to see each other in heaven, it's not going to be because of our friendship. It's not going to be how good we work together. It's going to be the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ, isn't it? I've sat at the table of Joe Hester's family. I don't know what I would owe him if I had to pay him the meals I've eaten. But it's not going to be because of those meals and laughter that we'll see each other in heaven, is it, Joe? It's going to be because of the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. Let mercy fall on me. Don't forget that. That we were once that person that needed the mercy, and they need it. Look at that next verse. Everyone needs forgiveness. We're back to everyone, aren't we? Who's everyone? Everyone. Everyone needs forgiveness. that secretary, that neighbor that you have, that crazy uncle that you have that you just put up with at Thanksgiving and Christmas. He needs forgiveness. We all need it. The kindness of a Savior. I don't overlook kindness. What has become one of my high points of my week is going to MathMates tutoring program. And I've always loved that. But then I go early so I can walk in the lunchroom and just visit with children in there. And I'd stay late so I can visit the next group that's in after I'm through with the tutoring stuff. And just, you walk in and you speak to those children. And then the next week, they're getting up out of their chairs and coming to hug you. And I'm not saying they come from bad home lives. I don't mean it that way. But just, I think they just say, hey, here's somebody that just wants to show kindness, and they want to show it back. And that's one of the highlights of my life. Everyone needs to know kindness, and especially the kindness of a Savior. The hope of nations. Yes, Jonah, even nations need to hear about Jesus. Next verse. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Oh, God, I don't know what I'm going to say. You know, I talk too much. And, Lord, you know, I don't talk enough. You know, I always seem to say the wrong thing at the wrong time. And I don't know what I'll say. But take me. Use me. Fill my life again. Just keep filling me up, knowing your purposes, and that it's not just about me. That last verse, I give my life to follow everything I believe in. It's not just about being good. It's about following. Following to the Ninevehs, to the people you don't have anything in common with, the people that you are uncomfortable with. Follow God to where He would have you to be. Now I surrender. You wave the white flag. God, have all of me. I was holding back. I hadn't given you this. You know, we're left hanging to what Jonah did after this. God ends that with that writing. He said, shouldn't I be concerned about that city? And then he just leaves it. We're not told anything else more about Jonah. I like to think that Jonah, on his walk home to Israel, got it. Repented of his sin. And it is just that, sin. And he got it. And he surrendered to the purposes of God in his world. Now, we don't know how it ended up with Jonah, but we have the opportunity, we have the power to choose how it will end for us. If we have not surrendered to him in any way, if it's a personal will, but surrender him in the corporate will, well, we can make our Christianity, our salvation, about more than just me. My salvation is for more than just me. It's for the purposes of God, the purpose of this world. We can stop being an obstacle, and we can be an agent of change in the world. When we wave the white flag, we can do that. When we get off the sidelines and get past our good intentions and really start doing something for God in this world. We're going to stand together and we're going to sing. And I pray if there's a decision to be made that requires that you come here, that you'll do that. But if it's a decision you can make right where you sit, please make it today. One of our young ladies this morning at the early service gave her life to Christ and was baptized into Him. Just this morning. For someone else here today, we're ready for you to come. Let's stand together and sing.